Blog Talk Radio.
Can't hear me.
Khan, all praise. You know, stay encouraged, Ashala. It's only temporary, all right? The curses are almost. This project is called Someday No More. Someday, we ain't gonna be up under these conditions. We ain't gonna be on these curses. You just gotta hold on. Sing to him, brother.
GMOs corrupting my children. No more of your higher living skyscraper buildings. No more of your tyranny ways. No more inventing aid. No more gainsayers whenever we speak for gain's sake. No more smiles that's fake. No more handshakes. No more stand your ground and shoot that nigga in his nigga face. No more of these black face painted by the sons of Satan. The devil that the Bible speaks
no
of.
No misinterpretation.
No more coonery, no more fookery. No more basketball dribbling, no more Bojangles chicken. No more God bless America. My middle finger up to the chump trunk while I stand here in hysterica. No more Hellenistic Gentile living. No more voting in this wicked ass system. No love is what they get to. So one day, the prophecies of the children, Yasha'Allah, will be fulfilled and we will be going home. Everything that's been documented in the entire book that's called the Torah was written about the so-called Negroes and our captivity, the Hispanics and the North American Indians, the 12 tribes of Israel, our repentance and our return. No more these Asian niggas claiming they Jake when they work for Satan. No more hydrogenated peanut oil to break your concentration. Didn't know that, did you? Yeah, that snake shit real wicked. Give you the worst of the food for you to feed the children. Matter of fact, while we on the subject, might as well get at that. Baby mama's gonna be mad, but it's gonna be no food stamps. It's a blessing, though. You gotta understand these things. The Most High gonna provide for us. Two rivers, two
that
trees.
That 501c3, boy, that's the mark of the beast. How you gonna teach the people you ain't got permission to speak?
No more COINTELPRO, bro, up under Islam. Want me to come to your class for Sabbath, man? Get gone. Cause it's universal, this is rehearsal. And ain't no one camp or one school got it all. Don't take it personal. Interpretation, what the scriptures say. 2 Peter 1:20, the literature tell you Buster's name. But we don't have to come together up under one specific school or banner. Remember, Yasha'Allah, your nationality is the camp. The two times that camp was used most prolifically in the Bible is when the Most High was around our whole nationality. And this last time is when he's going to redeem us and take us out of this place of captivity. And he's going to fight for the camp of Israel. See, after this, we're going to be all winning. All in it. When it comes to the law, we gon' be all
now
in
every
it.
Every man, woman, and child, go gather your nothings. After this summit, we are one step closer to sons coming in. It'll be no more division, no more camp banging, no more out of order. Sit your black butt back, go read the Torah.
No more harvest in his people's organs. This heart pumped through the blood. The first people of the earth, same color as
you
the
crack
mud.
The lights with the teeth, so your people's the bottom feeders, and we see you.
No more white lies, no more white heights, no more white Easter.
No more whitewashing my black mind with a white
Jesus.
No more Saturnalia, no more pagan worship. No more babies of this nation being blatantly murdered. No more abortions, no more of these banks and their extortions. No more whorehouses and plain sight disguised as churches. No more of my people hurting, cause it'll be no more curses.
No more curses. More curses. More curses. More curses.
And this is a reason to celebrate, Yasha'Allah. One day these conditions will be over. There'll be no more confusion. No harm will come to your people ever again. Because we will be delivered. Salvation is of the Jews. Hamashiach Yahushua. He said, I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we will be delivered from this captivity. When?
Take it from me. We'll all be free.
All right. Shalom, good evening. Once again, to another episode of Swear Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Rashad, one of the teachers with the ISBHPK, the Hebrew Israelites, the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. I'd like to welcome you to our show, our broadcast. I'm actually trying to keep our broadcast every Monday and Wednesday. If you're in the Albuquerque area, from 8 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. If you're in the San Antonio area, from 9 p.m. to 10:30 p.m. On Mondays and Wednesdays, and then coming back in on Tuesdays and Thursdays as we go over the in the morning session. Tuesday mornings in the Albuquerque area will begin at 9 a.m. If you're in the San Antonio or in the Texas area, that will begin at 10 a.m. And we will go from 10 a.m. to about 11:30, again, Texas time. Or if you happen to be in Albuquerque, we're trying to keep it right at 9 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. also as well. Okay. Welcome to our show. All right. If this is your first time tuning in, welcome. We are the Hebrew Israelites, and we do teach that the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and the so-called Mexicans, that according to the Bible and according to history and archaeology, your true nationality is found in the Bible, that you are the descendants of the original 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel. And that the worldwide conspiracy, the hidden truth that has been pushed and acted upon since the discovery of the New World, is to keep those facts hidden. Keep the facts hidden that we are the Israelites. Keep the facts hidden that we are the people of the Most High. And that we are the same, we are the descendants of those people who came out of Egypt and it was called the chosen seed, the chosen people. We were the Hebrews, and that the Lord, upon destroying the Egyptians and freeing us from that captivity, he married or he espoused us to himself, and we became his, married to him, and we became the chosen people. And upon our, and that was only contingent upon our obedience to the Father. But as we progressed through time, our rebellion, our stiff-neckedness, our opinions, it separated us from the Most High. It separated us from God. And in doing so, there are certain consequences the Most High had levied upon us to try and help us get our minds right and try and help us get back right with him. And the way the Lord does that is with captivities. The Lord brings the Israelites to captivities as a reminder for us to get right, to act right. That is his chastening rod, if you will, or his belt, if you will. The Most High uses nations to put us in captivity to we get right. So we were going to a captivity from the Babylonians to the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Moabites, the Elamites, many different captivities we go into. Within that captivity, we would all come back together, and we understood as Israelites why the Most High let a nation conquer us and thereby also oppress us. And in so doing, we would come together, we would humble ourselves to the Father, and we would repent of all the things that we, the iniquities and the transgressions and the sins that we committed against the Father, and we'd humble ourselves. And doing so, we would offer prayers to the Most High. And the Most High would always send a Savior to come and deliver us from the various captivities, whether it was Moses with the Egyptian captivity, other times it might have been Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Othniel. When you read the book of Judges, there were many different captivities that we fell into and came out of because of our rebellion. That happened many times. Samuel was a deliverer at one time, a savior. Samson was a deliverer at one time. Even Saul was a deliverer at one time. And until finally the Most High, after King David's reign, coming to King Solomon's reign, after King Solomon's reign, Solomon finally gave himself over to the worship of all the different nations, gods, and their worship, that the punishment that was levied upon the nation of Israel is that now we would be kicked out of the land, and the kingdom was going to be split. So after Solomon perished, his son Rehoboam took control to add the rulership, and it was during his the beginning of his rulership that the kingdom was split into two halves. You had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. what we call the nine and a half tribes, was the kingdom of Israel, and Judah, Benjamin, Levi was basically the kingdom of Judah. Then we had the Assyrian captivity right after that. And with the Assyrian captivity, the Israelites of the northern kingdom was kicked and exiled out of the land of Israel until these last days. They were exiled out of the land. And that was around 722 BC that they came to the Americas. Being exiled out of the land, they eventually made their way to the Americas and became known as the so-called Native Americans, whether North, Central, South America, became the so-called Native Americans. Whereas the southern kingdom of Judah still remained after the Assyrian captivity, going into the Babylonian captivity, the Persian and Mede captivity, going into the Greek captivity, going into the Roman captivity. You had the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's what they called all the people Jews, after the name of the kingdom being called Judah. And then in 70 AD, we were finally exiled out of the land of Israel as well. That was our last stronghold that we held in Israel. In fact, the last stronghold we held was a place called a fortress called Masada, was our last stronghold in Israel. And that finally fell around 73 AD. And from that time forth, we had been out of the land. And as it was prophesied from Moses and various other prophets, we would come here to the Americas, to a land that was never known before, being the Newfoundland, being America, being the New World, if you will. And being over here, we were taught that we're not the Israelites. We were taught that we're not God's chosen people. We were taught that we're everything from again, Mexicans, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, Blacks, African-Americans. We were force-fed of religion, whether it be Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventist, or what have you. We were force-fed politics. We were force-fed ideologies. We were force-fed a mentality, whether we grew up with the silver spoon in our mouth, or we grew up in the ghetto or in the hood, or we grew up on a beach somewhere, Kingston, Haiti, Bahamas, what have you, that we all had to suffer these punishments from the Most High because of our disobedience, because of the national disobedience, not just the individual disobedience, but for the national disobedience, these things had to take place. But we had a Savior die for us. We had somebody that was going to redeem us from all these curses that we brought upon ourselves for our disobedience, that man being who the world calls Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, we call him Yahweh Shai. Some other Israel camps might call him Yeshua or what have you, but it was under his sacrifice. I mean, living a perfect life, just like you read about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the Torah. The sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish and offered to the Most High for forgiveness of sins. And that's what we see with Yahweh Shai being a man who didn't sin, but offered himself and shed his blood so that now we as Israelites might have a second chance, have another chance on a national level to be able to come back now and get right with the Father and start doing the right things. Start doing the righteous works, and showing our repentance, and showing our repentance to the Most High. That's why when you go back and read the New Testament, Christ's whole ministry for the 3 years that he did actually teach, starting at the age of 30, it was about repenting. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything he brought about was focused around that event. About we as Hebrew Israelites repenting because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. We as Hebrew Israelites, that yes, we started coming through our punishment, eventually making it here to the Americas, but the message being eternal, we need to repent, right? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now with us not returning back to our nationality, with us not returning back to our identity and finding out that we are the Israelites, finding out that through the bibliography of various reference books, through the Bible, studies, through archaeological studies, through anthropological studies, we are finding out and understanding that we truly are the descendants of the 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel, and that our kingdom, our punishment, is about to be at the end. Okay. So with that being said, tonight's class I did label. And again, you can reach me if you have any questions. I ask that you please text me at area code 210-784-8463. I ask that you please text me at area code 210-784-8463, if you don't mind. Just send me a text if you have any questions or comments, anything you might like to contribute as far as the class tonight. One other quick reminder, let me slip this in here, is December 19th starts Passover. All right, is Hanukkah. All right, it's Hanukkah, which is definitely one of our Hebrew Israelite gatherings, the Hebrew Israelite celebration, observance that we do observe. Right, and that is, again, starting at sunset, December 19th, okay, and it's ending sunset December 26th. All right, so we want to make the plans and start putting things together to really make it a glorious celebration, really make it a glorious feast. So for those of us, as we know, it takes a village to raise a child, that we want to make sure that for our children from school age and on up, toddlers, rather, scripture tells us that we're supposed to train a child the way he should go, and that when he gets old, he's not going to depart. That we want to really make sure that we blow up the Hebrew holiday. We want to blow up the Hebrew holy day to distract our children from the pagan holiday of Christmas, from the pagan holiday of Kwanzaa. That we want to get them back into their culture, back into their heritage, as far as recognizing and looking forward to the holy days of the Most High, the holy days of Israel, the holy days of their culture. And again, one of those being Hanukkah, which is the Feast of Dedication. And yes, you can read about Christ observing the Feast of Dedication in St. John, the 10th chapter, I believe it is, that yes, he did observe the Feast of Dedication, and it was in the wintertime. Okay, so we just want to be on top of these things and summing provisions and preparations to observe a Hanukkah. Again, December 19th is sunset through December 26th at sunset. We want, again, summing up our preparations for these 8 days that we might really make something special for kids to always look forward to and enjoy and revel in the sun that belongs to them, as Hebrew Israelites. But getting back now to the topic, now, one thing and a little self-confession, if you will. Being involved in this work, being involved with the Most High. Matter of fact, I'm going to read the scripture, I think, that describes some of the things that do happen to us. That in being involved with this work, that when we first shared this truth, for the most part, many of us are really overjoyed at hearing the fact that we're the chosen. Many of us are overjoyed at hearing the fact and understanding that we are somebody, that we're not a bunch of nobodies. We're not just niggas, Puerto Ricans, sweatback spics, the stereotypes of that have been placed upon us, that we have a much greater and deeper history. We have a much greater and deeper character, and we have a much greater and deeper heritage that truly belongs to us. And that greater heritage actually being the Bible, and that we are actually the people of the Bible. As we go through and into our studies, our historical studies, our archaeological studies, our anthropological studies, and find out that some of the greatest kingdoms and empires on the planet Earth were done by our people. We know that, like England, for example, that the country of England, that the Gaelic name for England means angel's land, and that was named by our people, that when we were exiled out of Jerusalem, out of the promised land, out of the land of milk and honey, that in our travels, we became the Saxons, the Anglo-Saxons, the Angles and the Saxons, that the original Anglo-Saxons were Israelites. Remember, the word Anglo means angels, and Saxon means the sons of Isaac. We know biblically that the sons of Isaac is referring to Jacob, and that Jacob was the forefather of the nation of Israel. So that the original Anglo-Saxons were Israelites. The original Gauls and Visigoths and Goths were Israelites. And that Spain, it's a Gaelic name also being Iberia, which means Hebrew land. We know that Germany, that scholars came up with the German to denote that when the 12 tribes had traveled into the Assyrian captivity, that some came over to the Americas, but some went north. And to keep track of them, they were given the name Germany. And the way the name Germany, its etymology means genuine. and that they were given that name to denote that they were the genuine 12 tribes coming out of the promised land, being exiled out of the promised land. And that the, in the settling of Germany, England, Europe, that was all Israelites, that we had actually established these places, that we had actually set these places up, that we have a very great history. Even after being exiled out of the promised land, that we had a very great and deep and rich history, not including, to exclude here in the Americas, from the Incas to the Aztecs to the five civilized nations, that we know the Constitution of the United States was derived off the code of the so-called Native Americans, the civilized tribes here in the Americas, that it was copied, plagiarized, if you will, and became known as the Constitution, that we have a very great and deep history in just being the spooks, the spicks, the wetbacks, the refugees, what have you. We have a very great history. But in finding out now and getting that joy and being in this work, it gets very taxing. And being in this work, there's a lot of spiritual battles that we go through. It's a lot of things to make us weary. It's a lot of things to wear us out. It's a lot of things to make a person, be a man, woman, or child, want to give up, want to lose hope, want to lose faith, want to lose zeal. And pushing, like when they first came in, just because of all the obstacles and battles that we truly do have to face. You know, all the obstacles and battles of having to keep your spirit refreshed, having to keep your spirit revived. That's why I wanted to go into this class tonight. And I titled it First Love, First Fruits. And that I wanted to examine some of these things. And one thing I wanted to read was Luke chapter 22, verse 28. I'm in the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 28 of the King James Bible. And I'll read that. And it says, "Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations." And we know that this is Christ speaking to the disciples. And this was right after the crucifixion, before he finally went up to the Father, before the day of Pentecost. That this is one of the many times that he was seen by his apostles, being seen by the disciples, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, but before he actually left, before Pentecost. Okay? So, again, in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, it says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." One thing I'm having to constantly remind myself of as we keep studying, as we keep going over the scriptures, as we keep trying to keep ourselves, our spirits refreshed with the word, our spirits revived with the word, our spirits quickened with the word, that if we're going to be followers of Christ, true followers of Christ. The word Christian meaning a follower of Christ, that you follow Christ. Understood. Then if we look at the life that Christ led, and we're going to call ourselves Christians, then maybe we need to understand that if we're going to follow the same steps he followed, that we're going to go through the same things he went through. And unfortunately, because of the teaching from religion, because of the teaching from prosperity pastors, what have you, that are literally robbing the congregation blind. That and then also going with the scripture that it was told to us that the Most High was going to make us jealous with and make us envious with a foolish nation. That they're going to have everything, and we're going to be on the bottom having nothing. The Most High told us that was one of the consequences for our disobedience, for our rebellion. And going against what he had really set up for us. That one of the curses, the consequences, would be that the nations would be above us and they would make us jealous. Matter of fact, let me get that real quick. It says Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I really don't want to do a lot of jumping tonight. I want to try to keep it clear and keep it concise tonight. I really want to attempt to do it that way. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, as I pull it up, I'm only here solo in San Antonio right now. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 19 is recorded and says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them. Talk about us. When the Lord saw how we turned our backs on him first, when our forefathers rejected God first, that he saved us from the Egyptians, he brought us to the promised land, that we rejected him. Now, we rejected his ways. We thought they were too rigorous. We thought that he was the enemy, that all his rules, there's too many rules. I can't be free. I feel like a prisoner. And then we started teaching our children, our sons, our daughters, to be independent-minded. We started teaching our sons and our daughters not to fear the Most High, or not the ways of the Most High, but ways of what looked good to them, what felt good to them, in following the nations and doing things the way the nations do things, and not keeping the covenant or the contract that we told the Father that we was going to teach our children to love God, to love the Most High. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 19, it says, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. That now we were not teaching our children to respect the laws of God, to respect the ways of God. We didn't serve God, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 46 down. We didn't serve God with joy and gladness. That it became like a constraint. It became a burden to serve God for all that he had blessed us with. When you go back and do the history and do the studies again, it was the fertile crescent, Mesopotamia, which was the most fertile land on the planet Earth. That was given to us. That was ours in possession. And the wealth that we had given to us by the Most High is living in the land of Israel at the time, the land of Canaan, and then after we took it over, we came to the land of Israel. That the wealth and the health that we enjoyed was as much as people want to go organic these days, as much as people want to get away from GMOs and hybrids and want to eat healthy, that's all we had in Israel. The land that filled with milk and honey. That's what was given to us. So that our children, our children's children, live long, prosperous, healthy lives. It wasn't full of sickness. It wasn't full of diabetes and gout and arthritis and rheumatoid arthritis and fibroids, sickle cell anemia. That from the food, when the term said, let food be like medicine. That when it says, eat to live, don't live to eat, that the nutrition and the vitamins that was in the food of the land of Israel, the land of milk and honey, it was hard for us to get sick. It was hard for us to get sick. And it was nothing for us to live to see a third and fourth generation, to see your kids have kids, and see your kids' kids have kids. That was nothing to live such long, prosperous, healthy lives while we were in the land of Israel. I mean, that was part of the heritage, part of the blessing, part of the love the Most High showed to us. But we got to the point where now to serve God for all that he was blessing us with became a burden, became rigorous. That we didn't show our children that serving God was a happy thing. We didn't show our children that doing things God's way was good, because look at all that we've been blessed with. We didn't keep, we taught them to hate the ways of God. We taught our children to seek out liberty. We taught our children to seek out freedom. But we didn't teach them the joy of serving the Most High. We didn't appreciate all the good that he was doing for us. So the Most High got real upset with our forefathers in that we were not leaving these marks. We were not leaving this tainted vision on our children because of our being disgruntled, because of our being unappreciative, because of our being spoiled, that to serve God became a burden. And we taught this to our children. And again, this is why the Israelites, we went in captivity many times. Where the Most High was trying to show Israelites. You think I'm your enemy, but let me show how your real enemies treat you. You think I hate you because I want you to follow these laws for your good. I want you to follow this heritage for your good. But I'm the enemy. Let me let you to the hands of people who really do hate you. Let me let you to the hands of people who really are oppressing you. Let me let you to the hands of those people who really don't care about you. And through all the captivities we went through, finally he had to bring us to this last captivity here in the Americas, where this captivity we've been under, this oppression we've been under the so-called white man here in the Americas, and this time has been the worst in any recorded history. The reason I say it's the worst in any recorded history, from the transatlantic slave trade and the conquest of the Americas, that you have in every other captivity, our captors, our oppressors, never took our identity away from us. We still knew and understood we were Israelites. And in having just that knowledge that we were Israelites, we understood why we were being oppressed. We understood why we were in captivity. And that was always the door back to the Most High. That we understood and knew we had to repent, come together, repent, pray to our God, and do right in his eyes, and he would send a Savior. It's only been in this captivity, here in the modern-day Americas, North, Central, South America, that they took our identity from us. And not only did they take our identity from us, they claimed it for themselves. They called themselves the Jews. They called themselves the Christians. Leaving up, having a Bible in one hand and a sword and a bull up in the other. Leaving us with no choice but to try and find something black. With no choice trying to find something spiritual. So we out smoking peyote. We out smoking weed and herb. We out just trying to find something. Because it's obvious from all the pictures that have been painted and from all the religion and all the churches that have been spread from the conquest of the Americas that we must not be God's people. We must be African. We must be Muslim. We must be 5%. We're the Wu-Tang Clan. We're the hip-hop nation. We're the bebop nation. We're everything but the Israelites. We're the Nation of Islam. We're the Fruit of Islam. We try to be Buddhist and with Mongolian knots, trying to get to the Shaolin Temple. We are everything but the Israelites. And that cut off our way back to the Most High. That cut off, that extended our captivity. That extended our oppression here. Because now we couldn't come back and repent. Because it extended our punishment because we were not able to come back and repent the way the Father wanted us to repent as Hebrew Israelites. Not as Baptists, not as Methodists, not as Seventh-day Adventists, not as Democrats or Republicans, but as Hebrew Israelites. They actually come back now and start doing and repenting and feeling sorry for how we went against God, for all that he blessed us with. So, again, reading on. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 19. Again, I want to thank everybody who is tuning in. And I know for those who you're not new to the channel, this is a little quick review. I get it. Let me just get through it because we have some new people online. Let me get through this and as we get into the class, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 19. I'm going to read that again, then I'm going to read on. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and forgive my eyes as I'm getting older and have to use these electronic devices now. And it says, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 19, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. And if you've been able to tune into the series that we was doing on faith, remember, the faith that God was talking about was faith in his word. Not faith in your abilities, not faith in yourself, not faith in what you can do, but faith in God's word. Believing and applying God's word. That if we do things the way God wants things done, it's going to work. But that's been stripped from us. That's been taken from us. And then we showed the Most High, we had no faith. We did not believe in his word. So we had to bring us here. So reading on. It says, verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. ye have moved me to jealousy with them which with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That because of our actions, as they say, every action requires a reaction. That for our actions, actions of our forefathers, that there had to be a reaction. That the Lord was going to make us jealous with a no people. That he's going to anger us and make us jealous and envious. So now we're trying to keep up with the Joneses. We're trying to keep up with the white folks. We're trying to, Grant's always been on the other side, that now we have to work twice as hard to get half as much money. That now this is going to be some of the consequences that we're going to be faced with because, again, of our rebellion. Because, again, of our unappreciating what God gave us in the very beginning, the wealth that he gave us, the riches that he gave us. The scriptures tell you in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm not going to go there, that we took over cities. We took over wells not digged. We took over vineyards and crops. We literally housed them. We literally came in and took them over. And for those people that owned those estates, what have you, if they weren't put to death because of their gods, then they became our servants. They continued to work the land that they've been working just under our leadership, under our authority and our control. But it went from that, from us being given those gifts, those presents from the Most High, and to spit literally in God's face, to disrespect God, to kick against God again, and showing our children that it's a burden to do things God's way. I feel like a prisoner. I feel like I don't have a choice. And that type of attitude and that type of mentality, as we delivered this message to our children, that they picked up on those little idiosyncrasies in our faces. They picked up on those little idiosyncrasies in our body language. That to serve God was hard. To do things God's way, because it goes against my way. I don't know if I really like this. I don't know if I'm with this. Okay, I want to do it, but I really don't want to do it. That provoked our children to where now they started questioning why. Why do this? Why do it that way? And that is dangerous. All right, that is dangerous. Because look at how from we can look now and see the generation of our kids now growing up so sexually confused, growing up so in a society where literally anything goes. The sky is the limit. The only law is that there is no law. That you can literally be what you want to be with whom you want to be, or what have you, and it's got nothing to do with the Father. It's got nothing to do with his ways or what did he create the Israelites for. Did God create the Israelites to be basketball players? Did God create the Israelites just to be homeowners and business owners here in the Americas? Was that God's purpose? Many of us fight tooth and nail to get that home with the white picket fence, the 2 or 3 car garage, and just be comfortable here in America. When God blessed the nation of Israel, we were given the Holy Land. When God blessed the nation of Israel, we were given the Holy Land with servants. Not a mortgage, not bills, not electric bill, not land taxes, not a cable bill, a water bill, trash collection bill, sanitation. When God blessed us, he blessed the Israelite nation, so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and so-called Mexicans. He blessed us with it all. And we were land owners. Not this mentality we have today. But we fight for these things Because the Lord said he will make us jealous for those which are not a people. That as much as they have inheritances here in America, they have living trusts, they have wills, they have they get paid from the life insurance policy. That's where a lot of people in this country have acquired their wealth. It was through the life insurance. They keep getting turned over. That's how a lot of them acquired their wealth. It went through just strategy of robbing and stealing. But the Lord said he's going to make us jealous with those which are not a people. And that happened. So with that being said, let's go back to Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. And again, if anybody has any questions or comments, please hit me up. Erica 210-784-8463. If you have any questions or scriptures, please text me. Obviously, we're broadcasting the show right now. Please text me. I'm trying to keep an eye open for any text that come through. Let me look here real quick. Something did come through. Okay. Those texts were deleted. Okay. So going on now to Luke chapter 22, verse 28. That one thing we want to be conscious of. Again, going over this topic right now, what we want to be conscious of is just like there was a fervency with the Israelites when we first came into the land of Israel to want to serve God and please God. But over time, it got to the point where serving God didn't seem worthwhile. Serving and doing things God's way seemed mundane, boring, tedious, oppressive, not fun. And we can go back and look and see in the scriptures that was the same type of mentality, the same type of things that got our foreparents carried away to now getting idle and now wanting to worship and understand how the gods of other nations, how they were worshipped, how the gods of other nations, how they were honored. And in that curiosity, it really took us away. It really got into our system, and that spread to our children's system. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 28, Christ is kind of reminded Peter of the same thing. In Luke chapter 22, verse 28, it reads, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." And again, I was also going over this. I know I'm getting a little long-winded. If we are followers of Christ, then we have to understand that if Christ got tempted, then what do you think will happen to you? I hear so many times over my 30 years, and I've said it so many times, when's it going to stop? When am I going to have a break? When is this going to stop? Is there ever going to be a chance or a time where I can just chill? And that's when we are reminded of the scripture that says, "Arise and depart. This is not your rest." That the temptations are not going to stop. The getting weary, that's not going to stop. The fighting to keep your spirit going, those type of things are not going to stop because it didn't stop Christ. Christ had to go through that, all the way to being on the cross, bleeding and dying, suffering and dying on the cross, to check his mind. Is he going to give up? Is he going to stop? So it says, Luke chapter 20, verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." Verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me." That because Christ went through the temptations and was able to sit at the right hand of the Father, because he surpassed and overcame all those temptations, want to quit, to want to forsake God, to just want to find convenience for himself, he endured. He said, "Now, for y'all continuing with me, I'm giving y'all a kingdom like the Father gave me a kingdom." All right, I'm going to read that one more time. Luke chapter 22, verse 29. "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed to me." Verse 30. "That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, not only is the Israelites the chosen nation of all the nations, but within the chosen nation, you will be the sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So as much as America has a Supreme Court, and they can't be touched, that the 12 apostles, that they will become, if you will, the Supreme Court, judging over everything. Right, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That, again, for Yahweh Shai to speak those words directly to Peter, how fantastic, how fabulous and empowering must that have been. But at the same time, how intense did Satan come at Peter? What were the temptations that Peter went through that, like Christ warned the disciples? He said that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. How intense were the events at that time? How intense were things are going popping up all around that it would make a person, that Christ himself had to pray for Peter? We know things written aforetime, Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 4. We know that things written aforetime were written for our learning. That these are things we're supposed to be learning from. So how intense did things get with Peter, having forsaken his family, forsaken his mother, forsaken his father and the fishing business that him and his brother helped his father out with, from going from a fisherman to become a leader of a brand new religion, for lack of a better word? What type of family drama was Peter going through that he had to leave his wife and kids and the family business? What kind of financial difficulties was everybody facing that he left the family business? Him not being there, having been going from Jerusalem, Galilee, to travel all the way to Antioch, and set up churches all around, and going with Paul, and visiting some of the churches that Paul set up, some of the schools and places that Paul set up. And eventually, being put to death on the cross for being inverted. That he was crucified as well as Christ was. And the things that were hitting Peter, the things that were coming at Peter, that Christ, Yahweh Shai himself, had to say something. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And again, how is wheat sifted? How do you sift anything in a seed? It's gradual. Like if you think about sand in an hourglass, it's not all at once, but it weighs on you, continual weighing on you, continual weighing on you, continue pouring on you, continually taking a little bit of you each time. As each temptation hits, as each temptation comes, as each battle occurs, it feels like a little bit more of you is being lost. It feels like a little bit more of you is being sifted out, like a sieve. Is this not what we're reading about right here? What Christ told Peter? I'm going to read it one more time. Try and let it marinate a little bit, hopefully. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Remember, Simon, Christ changed Simon's name to Peter, to Abban, which means stone. He said, upon this stone, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That Peter had to have some phenomenal spiritual strength. That Christ said, I'm using you. I'm giving you the keys to kingdom heaven. That's why all the religious movies and caricatures have Peter standing at the pearly gates, and that he has the key that he's going to let you in. even though that is not what it's talking about. It was talking about the keys to understanding the Bible, the keys to unlocking your mind to understand these mysteries that have been here from ages for generations. That's standing there with a long list to deny you entrance or give you acceptance. That's not the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's not what we're referring to. But that's a whole other class. But the point still stands. How strong was Peter that Christ called it, changed his name to the stone? Which, again, in Hebrew would be a bond. Now, you might be familiar with the brother is a bond Izar, which means stone of help. A bond Izar. That Peter's name was changed to a bond. But with Peter's name being changed to a bond, being that stone, what did Christ say he was going to go through? Again, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not, that your belief in the scriptures, your belief in the teachings, that doesn't fail. That you won't give up on the teaching. You won't start doubting the teaching. You won't give up on the words of the Most High. Don't let that happen. I'm praying that that's not going to happen. Then he comes back and say, in verse 32, he goes on and say what? Luke chapter 22, verse 32, I'm reading again. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So how intense, what did Peter go through? It's not written. But we know that God's are living, not the dead. What did Peter go through that Satan tried to sift him and make him weak, knowing that he's that stone? And that Christ said, man, I'm praying for you that when you get converted, when you get your mind right, you get back, strengthen the brothers. How intense was that? We know that even at the crucifixion, that right before the crucifixion, when Caiaphas, the chief high priest, had sent soldiers to collect Christ, that's when Peter pulled the sword out and chopped off the servant's ear. And Christ said, nope, I got to go ahead and go through this. Those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. Peter, put your sword away. How does Peter go from that ride or die brother? Yeah, if they come for you, if they're taking you, they're taking me also. And if this is our time to die, this is going to be our time to die. That this fisherman grabbed a sword and was ready to go to battle. Was ready to go and die, shed his blood right then and right there. What was going on that it went from that type of mentality? I'm pulling a sword ready to take on soldiers. I'm ready to take on armed soldiers. Two, a woman standing around a fire says, yeah, you was with Christ. You're one of those Christians. And Peter went off on her so hard, threatened to kill this woman if she accused him of being with Christ. And again, what did Christ tell him? Before the cock crows three times, you would deny me three times. So what was going on? How intense? It's hard to quantify or bring out in words how intense that must have been, as you went from that ride or die, I'm ready to die for Christ, I'm ready to die for the truth, to a no, no, don't you dare count me with that group. Seeing what Christ was going through, how intense was that arrest? How intense and how bloody and how concentrated must Christ's arrest have been? That Peter denied Christ three times. And again, I'm bringing this out, and I'm trying to really water this thought, really try to water this image to the best of my ability, because if we're followers of Christ also, then we can't get spooked. We can't get weary and think that, why does this keep happening to me? When's it going to stop? We can't take it there. That's the mind of somebody who's not studying. That's the mind of somebody who's not making these scriptures their rock. That's somebody who's not standing on the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I'm standing on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Are you really? Well, maybe instead of standing on it, maybe you should read it. Stop standing on the Word and read the Word. And then apply the Word. Then again, all these things happened to Peter after he got the knowledge of the truth. And he got it from Christ himself. He got it from directly from Yahushua himself. That's when he had to go through his temptations. Christ, when starting his ministry with the Most High, going out now starting to teach the wake up Israel to repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, what do we read? The temptations of Christ. As soon as he got baptized by John the Baptist, went to the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, fasted. To be tempted by Satan. To be tempted by the devil. If you're really the Son of God. Is God really with you? Why are you putting yourself through this? Turn these stones into bread, man. Eat. You know, feed your feelings. Make things convenient for yourself. You have the power. You're the Son of God. Then why are you suffering? Why are you putting yourself through this? And again, the reply of the rebuttal for Christ was what? Scriptures. He stayed in the scriptures. He kept applying the scriptures. We're going to learn from this. Give me 1 second, y'all. It had to be intense. Just like and going over Yahushua's temptations, they were very intense. To where even Yahushua had to ask the question while on the cross, "What, Father, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't say it, he screamed it. "Why have you forsaken me?" That these thoughts and these feelings that we experience are real. They are real. But as we go back and we look, how did the famous men, the great men before us, how did they endure? They stayed in the scriptures. They kept applying the scriptures in the midst of everything that was going on. You know, when we read the 37th Psalms and the 73rd Psalms, David's only talking about all he's going through. David's talking about he's crying to the Most High. He said his feet had not damn near slipped. Because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no bands in the death. It's easy for them. And that the Most High is not in none of their thoughts. But here, David is trying to be right with the Most High, and look at what he was suffering. Look what he was going through and trying to stay right with the Most High. There's many examples through the scriptures that if you really are serving the Most High, you're going to be tested. And it's not just a one-time thing. So we see, again, we're seeing where Peter, we sit up with this. As we just read in Luke chapter 22. And it's quoted several others. The temptation that Moses went through and bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. How many times did the Israelites want to kill Moses for just telling them how to please the Most High? The Israelites put Moses to death many occasions. And the Most High was telling Moses, "Get out the way, I got you. I'm a smoking all." But Moses stood in the path. He stood in the way and was like, no. Father, you gave your word. You gave your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No. But eventually, the complaining, the murmuring, the pressure got to Moses to where he went in and he struck the rock instead of keeping the instruction of the Most High. These were some great, powerful men. Moses actually spoke to the Most High. Most High spoke to Moses. Yahushua, Christ actually spoke to Peter. Peter can tell you what Christ had for lunch that day. We were that close. And what type of temptations did they have to face? What type of what was going on that it says Peter, again in Luke chapter 22 verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. It's not going to be just a one blow, a one-time blow. It's going to be sifting you like wheat, like sand through an hourglass. Yeah, I know from the soap opera, yeah. That's how these battles work. That's how it shits us. But what I wanted to remind us of tonight, as I'm conscious of the time, what I want to remind us of tonight, as I was putting this together, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm actually going to start at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm starting at verse 1. And it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to the Most High you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, this is Paul speaking to the brothers and sisters of Corinth. Right? Obviously, one of the bigger temples that he actually raised up and taught at, Israelites. Okay, and here we know this is 2 Corinthians. So this is the second letter that Paul had written to the Corinthians. Right? Again, he says, "Would to the Most High you could bear with me a little in my folly." Yeah, we know that there were things that was hitting Paul up. Infirmities that was in Paul, that he prayed to the Most High several times, please take this away from me. And Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you to deal with it. So Paul is saying, bear with me in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. That Paul's love, care, attention, intensity in dealing with the brothers and sisters and the families of Corinth, he didn't want that mess with. He put a lot of work into them. And I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That I'm doing all this work cleaning y'all up. Remember, in Corinth is where they were dealing with a fornication. And a particular fornication they were dealing with in Corinth, that's kind of singled out above any other fornication that was going on, is that men were sleeping with their father's wives. Having grew up in a very Greek woman-esque society, that was something that was common in Corinth. And Paul is saying, I'm working hard to clean you up. I'm breaking myself to clean you up so I can present you as a chaste virgin to Yahweh Shai. Verse 3, though, it goes on to say, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his fertility, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Yahweh Shai. And that to me is a very heavy statement. He says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, just like the serpent or Satan was looking to sift Peter as a sieve, that he's subtle. It's not an abrupt. It's not, you know, we're so used to seeing horror movies and horror flicks that we think it's going to be like something like The Exorcist. Or we think it's going to be something like Freddy Krueger. Or we think it's going to be something like Hellraiser. That it's going to be that type of demon or that type of apparition that's going to actually come at us, like coming through the walls as it, like it's trying to breathe or whatever. That's not how Satan really works when you read the Bible. Remember, the scripture says Satan appears as an angel of light. John, let me find out real quick. Yeah, we've gotten so twisted with the white man's rendition of the devil, the white man's rendition of demons, that we're looking for Hellboy, we're looking for Baphomet, we're looking for the movie Constantine with Keanu Reeves. We're looking for demons and stuff like that. That's what we really are looking for. But we don't look for what the Bible describes Satan as. Right, 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and jump down to verse 14. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And it says what? Just 14, I'm going to straight to the point. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That Satan is not this wicked demonic force that you've seen in cartoons, that you're seeing in movies, that's coming out of Stephen King's head, that's coming out of some horror flick. No. That's not where it's at, what it is. Satan appears as an angel of light, and he's subtle, and he wears you down. It's not just the abrupt Dracula appearing at your window or at your door. That's why you have garlic hanging at your window, and he's going to come in and suck your blood. That's why you better have the cross around your neck and garlic. So you can stave off these demons. No. Satan appears as an angel of light. Remember, light, the universal symbol for a light bulb is what? An idea. Yeah, when you get an idea, what goes off? The light turns on. They tell you a child that's witty or a child that's smart, they call him what? Well, he's bright. He's got a lot of knowledge. He's smart. He's bright. And I'm not saying that child is demonic. I'm not saying that child is demonic because he's bright. I'm saying that they use the image of light to represent somebody who's smart, intellectual, cerebral. Somebody who when the idea goes off in the head. So what is Satan known for? Satan is known for putting ideas in people's heads that's subtle. That's what he's known for. And this is what he did to Eve in the garden. So, and coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it reads, and this is not an Eve bashing, because the first scripture I read was about Peter and how Satan sought to get Peter. Okay, so in verse 3, it says, but I fear, as by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And as Israelites, we start to fall into these categories. And the reason I'm saying this is because one thing we start getting into is where Satan starts presenting a lot of knowledge. Satan starts presenting a lot of information. And this knowledge and information, and being as subtle as it is, it slowly but surely pulls you away from the scriptures. It slowly but surely pulls you away from the Bible. And I want to prove that point. I want to prove that point. Let's go to Revelation now, chapter 2. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 1, and I'm going to read down again. You know, this is Christ speaking to the church of Ephesus. Right? This is Christ speaking to the church of Ephesus, where Paul had written his letter to the Ephesians, you know, to the church of Ephesus. And that's where Paul, we get the biblical New Testament book of Ephesians from the church that was at Ephesus that was started by Paul. Okay? So, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we know that this is talking about Yahweh Shai, Christ. That this is Christ speaking to the head, to the leadership, not an actual angel, but speaking to the head, the leadership, the power, the Lord, the chief person over Ephesus at this time. We know that during this time, Paul was already dead. Okay? But this is to Ephesus. Okay, and this is from Christ. And if you have a Bible equipped with the words of Christ in red, you see that this is Christ speaking. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, it says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou can't bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Again, so Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. What is Yahweh Shai saying? What is Christ telling you? The brothers and sisters, the work that's going on at Ephesus. He starts off the statement with, I know your works. I know your labor. And I know your patience. And how you cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, leaders, teachers, and are not. You've proven them. You tried them. You tested them. Do they practice what they preach? You've tried them, and are not, and has found them to be liars. Verse 3, and has borne, and has patience. Notice how he says that twice. You've had patience. And my name says thou hast labored. He says that twice. I know your works and your labor. I see what all you've been putting up with. And I see your patience. And for my name's sake, thou hast labored. And has not fainted. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now for many of us Israelites, we've read this before. And we've been stung by it. We've been affected by it. And we talk about how, yeah, I don't have the same zeal, the same fervor, the same desire, if you will. And those are all true statements. But one thing that stuck out to me in reading this time, Christ gave a long list of things that somebody was doing. I mean, your works and your labor and your patience. You can't stand them that are evil. You try them to say they're apostles and they're not. They're liars. You've borne. You've had patience. And for my name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. You haven't given up. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because I was left that first love. And this was really something I was twisting in my head. Well, damn, what was the first love? Verse 5 is going to help reveal that answer. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove that candlestick out of his place, and should thou repent. And this had me kind of twisted. Like he sort of said, twisted over, you had me twisted. What do you mean by this? I'm working. I'm laboring. I got patience. I can't stand evil. I don't eat pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster. I ain't gone back to smoking weed. That was the thing I did in the world. I haven't gone back to that lifestyle. I ain't gone back to church. I hate evil. And as tried, they would say they are apostles. Those that I've been in street battles. I've been in scripture battles. I've seen leaders rise and fall in Israel and find them to be liars. And he says that now is born and has patience. And for my name's sake, has labored, has not fainted, but you left your first love. Verse 5, do the first words. And this had me, again, had me twisted. So, we had to go to the scriptures. Let's go to, I printed some of these up. Let's see. Here it is. The very next question. What was our first work? What was each of us our first love? And as I had to examine this, because as you ask different people, they were inspired by different things. As you ask different people, they were truly inspired. They've been inspired by different things. But I had to really, in coming to this, what was that first love? Going to St. John chapter 14, verse 15. St. John chapter 14, verse 15. It said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What did Christ recognize as your first love? You kept his commandments. If you ate pork, and the law said, the swine's unclean, it was pretty simple. It's right there in the Bible. You said, don't eat it. There wasn't, for most of us, the necessity to talk about the worms, to talk about all the bad health of, the damage to health that it gave. It was the fact that somebody opened the Bible up and showed me the scripture, Leviticus chapter 11. That cool. There was a simplicity to the whole thing. Don't eat pork. For some of us that grew up, eating catfish, shrimp, or lobster, clams, oysters on half shell, we were shown the scripture. These foods God created them to be, not even food. These animals, God created them to be unclean. Don't eat them. And us showing our love for the Most High in Christ, what have you? Because we saw the scripture. That's why we stopped. But what happens over time, again, and I'm going to jump ahead too much, as I got about 10 minutes left in this class. As we read Revelation chapter 2, down, he talks about all the works that a person has, but they left their first love. Again, and what does Christ recognize as love? You keep his commandments. So I had to meditate on this and really think about it. I was like, damn. After a while, people stop picking the Bible up. After a while, the thing that happens is we stop using the scriptures. And now it's about our own reasoning. Now it's for what benefit am I going to get out of it? Now, I don't eat pork. It's not based on because the scripture says don't eat pork. Now, the reason I don't eat pork is for all the health things. But it's not because the scripture said. That's not my love. I'm not going at this because just because the Most High said don't eat it. And I love the Most High. So I'm just doing what the Most High says in simplicity. Now there's got to be an explanation. Now it's got to go deeper. Now it's got to be more mystical. Now it's got to be more, there's got to be more to it. It can't just be because the book says so. And then over the years, you hear, oh, so you just follow a book? Or the Bible's man-made? Or I want to hear your mind. And then because Israelites, we stopped studying? Not the pork thing. We always pretty much find that. But we stopped. What happens is not just with pork, but other aspects of our lives as far as the temptations and the sufferings that we go through. The question starts being raised in our minds, why am I going through this? As we go through our list of pros and cons, on that pro side, the first thing is not because the Most I said so. That first, the first list on the pro side is not well, because the scripture says to do this. That first number on the pro side is what I'm getting out of it. How do I feel? And now we're being sifted like the wheat. We're being sifted like the sieve through subtlety. And now it's not because just because the scripture says, and that's it. Now I need to have more. Now it can't just be that. And then that's when we open the door for people, smooth talkers, slick talkers, to be able to come in, and they talk so much. And now they're doing all this talking, but ain't no scriptures. And now, and they're talking. And the man's talking, this woman's talking, whatever talking it is, it ain't got nothing to do with the scriptures, but it's starting to make sense. It seems like wisdom. It seems like light. It seems like a good idea. Well, what's wrong with it? In the same way it was done in the garden. In the same way it was done in the Garden of Eden. That is not enough because God said so. Now it's got to be a deeper meaning of what am I getting out of it? Now it's got to be more mystical, more spiritual. It's got to be more to it. It just can't be because God said so. I'm deeper than that. I need more than that. And we're not realizing in that situation, we get to those type of conversations with ourselves, that is Satan working on us. Really? Hello, 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 hello. So again, we have some time left here. This is one of the things, again, that I was really, really going to get to. In this long list that Christ gives in Revelation chapter 2, why does he come back and say, you left your first love? Go back to the first word. Then I had to look at, okay, so what did Christ say love is? Not my idea of love. Not what I fell in love with. not what I perceive as love. What did Christ perceive as love? St. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that is where many of us showed Christ, not many of us, that's where we showed our first love. That just because it was a commandment, just because it was a scripture, that's the only excuse or reason we needed. I'm talking about the pork, shrimp, crab, and lobster. But what about when it talks about endeavoring to keep the unity? Why am I endeavoring to keep the unity? A lot of times we get to the point where it don't make sense. I'm just being used. I'm being played. I'm being walked on. I'm being taken advantage of. I'm being made merchandise. And to continue to be somebody's fool, to continue to be somebody's whipping post, I'm not the one. But I thought we were supposed to be followers of Christ. Didn't Christ say, if they call me Beelzebub, then what do you think he's going to call and do to you? If Christ had to forsake all to please the Father, and we're following Christ, and now we had to forsake all to follow Christ to get to the Father, then why is there now regret that I'm forsaking everything? I got nothing to show for it. I wasted my time. Did you? Or are you leaving your first love and the first work? That first work was, what did the scripture say? On the Sabbath to keep it holy? When's the Sabbath? Friday, sit down, Saturday, sit down. But I'm used to going out to the club on Friday nights. That's done. I grew up in church, going to church on Sundays my whole life. But now, that's not the Sabbath. Friday night, Friday, sit down, Saturday, sit down, that's the Sabbath. Let me adjust. And that's all it took. And we had the energy and the zeal to go against parents, the energy and the zeal to go against society, the energy and zeal to go against whatever, based on the scripture. That's all it took. It was that simple. There was a simplicity that was in Christ. And it gave me energy. It quickened my spirit when somebody came against me. If I'm at an office party and they got pizza and it's pepperoni on it, I'm like, I'm not eating that. And somebody's talking about, no, just pick it off. No, I'm not just going to pick it off. I'll go ahead and starve. And walk around with a Bible in your pocket or in your man wallet, waiting for somebody to ask a question so you show them a scripture. That was the first love of everybody. That's the first love Christ recognizes. Not so much from the point of view of just what inspired you. Not just from what got you. But look at it from Christ's point of view. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the fact that all it took was for us to read the scripture. And now the discussion done. Conversation closed. There was not a need for anything else. There was not a need for more. Well, how is it now over time? There's got to be more to it. As of Paul, I even had to ask the Galatians, as I get ready to get up out of here for tonight. And I do want to try and continue this tomorrow morning. I'm going to read this one scripture tonight. Now, then we'll get up out of here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren. I'm sorry, no, it's 3 and 1. Forgive me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and it reads, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? All it took was somebody to show us the scripture, and that's all we needed. There was no other debate. There was no other proof needed. There was no other evidence needed. It was the fact that the Bible said it. That was it. It was done. How to go from that point to now there's got to be an explanation. I need a good reason of why I'm supposed to unify. I need a good reason of why I'm supposed to submit. I need a good reason of why I'm supposed to endure. I need a good reason of why I'm supposed to be humble. And yeah, I've got works. I've worked. I've been laboring. I've had patience. I can't stand them which are evil. I still don't celebrate no Christmas. I still don't celebrate no Easter or Thanksgiving. I still don't do those things. I've been in the church for a long time, and I've seen a lot of teachers, a lot of people, they're liars. I thought they were leaders. I thought they were this, that, and the third, and they wound up being liars. And I've borne, I've had patience, I've labored, and I'm not saying, I'm still doing the work. I'm still here. But why are you still here? Are you still motivated by the scripture? And is the reason you're doing it, do you remind yourself of the scripture every day? So that when that conversation comes up, why am I doing this? You have a scripture to answer that question. Not just your talk, not just your reasoning, not just your philosophy, but you have a scripture to answer that question. Now, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep enduring? Why do I keep pushing? Because of this scripture right here. This is what inspires me. This scripture gives me the power, the energy, the fire, the fortitude to push on and continue. But a lot of people, the only reason that they're enduring, laboring, having patience is because of what they feel from other people. I'm only going to be patient with those people who have patience with me. I'm only going to work with them who want to work with me. I'm only going to now is born and has patience, and my name is sick, God has labored and not fainted, because of what I'm getting from other people. But for the people who don't give me anything, for the people who aren't there, for the people who I find to be liars, for the people I find to be like this, I'm not dealing with them. I'm cutting them off. I'm only messing with those who mess with me. And remember, this is where Christ came back, and we got to be careful. If you only salute those who salute you, what good have you? If you only lend to those who can lend back to you, what good have you? What are you doing? And why do you think he said that? Yeah, you're still an Israelite. Yeah, you still come to class. Yeah, you still do this, but why do you do it? You only do it for those that are giving you something back. You're not doing it because the scripture says do it. You're not doing it because the scripture says this is what it takes. It's because of what you're getting out the deal. And if I feel like I'm going to get none out of the deal, I'm not dealing with this. I'm not feeling it. I don't see it. So I do want to thank everybody who did tune in tonight, whether it was through the live broadcast here on blogtalkradio.com. Hopefully I'll be able to share a little something with you. I'm not the only teacher in Israel, not by any means. If you want to call me a teacher, this literally was a class that I'm going over for myself, as all classes are that way. And that again, I was really just shocked that a person can have works, patience, labor, hate those that are evil, try them with the apostles, and they're not, they're liars, has borne, had patience, in my name's sake, your labor, and not fainted, but Christ has some against you. Are you doing those things because the scripture says so, or are you doing those things only to the people that you're not going to get hurt by? You're only doing that to the people that you're not, that can give back to you. This is what he said. Remember your first love. Go back to the first verse. The first love he recognized. I'm not talking about individual, because each and every one of us has a different love of what we love about the truth, what we're inspired about this work. Everybody's is different. But the one common thing we do share, the one common thing that we have is that once we read it in the Bible, that's all it took. Once we read it in the scripture, that's all it took. It was easy to repent, change, stop doing what we was doing because we read it in the scripture. It wasn't based on how we felt. It wasn't based on how our parents felt. It wasn't because whoever was teaching us was very charismatic. It's the fact they opened that book up and showed us what the Bible says. And from that, again, St. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not supposed to be based on, I'm only doing this because my dad's going to say something or do something. I only do this because my mom's going to be, he's going to have a cow. I want the brothers to talk about me. No. If those are what our motivations are, something's wrong. So with that, I want to thank everybody for getting tuned in. And I do plan on having a blog talk again tomorrow morning. For the Albuquerque area, since this is ISBHPK ABQ, for the Albuquerque area, we'll be getting at 9 a.m. Mountain Standard Time. For Central Standard Time, Texas Time, that will be 10 a.m. Right, tomorrow morning, October 29th. Tomorrow morning, October 29th, most sides will, we'll be having a blog talk in Albuquerque starting at 9 a.m. If you're in Cali, again, that'll be starting at 8 a.m. If you're east of Texas, I believe that will be 11 a.m. that we'll be getting started. Okay? And that's tomorrow morning on blog talk. And the call-in number, again, is 646-668-2568. Or you can't reach that way. Some cell phone carriers have a conference call charge that they started. If you get hit by that, then remember, you can always go on your smartphone or on your laptop, computer, pad, or whatever it might be, to www.blogtalkradio.com. That's www.blogtalkradio.com. Once you pull that web page up, go to the search box and type in my name, Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. And that will bring you to our episode page. And from there, you'll be able to click the sideways triangle and be able to listen to the live stream or to the recorded class when someone floats your boat. Okay? If you happen to be in the Albuquerque area, please come visit the brothers over there. 7710 Manal Boulevard Northeast, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87110. Join them for class, join them for Sabbath feast, join them for the tour readings. Come on by. And I'd like to make this announcement. I forget this. They are raffling off one of the most beautiful garments that I've seen. Right? It's elegant. Right? It is elegant. It looks like it's a dark gray tunic, and they have the leather girdle that goes on the midsection, the leather headpiece, and leather armbands. It is really beautiful. You can see it on my Facebook page, or get in touch with your brother Ice out there in Albuquerque, 505-248. I'm messing it all up. 4218. That is my bad because I haven't called this brother in that long. Shame on me. As I look the number up real quick. Yeah, that's reach your brother Ice at area code 505-218-4218, right? They're asking $30 as a raffle. The raffle of a garment, and tickets for the raffle are $30 a piece. That's $30 because they really want to get a sewing department established there in Albuquerque with the sisters and everything there. Help show you support Israel. You will definitely get your money's worth. Right? It is a beautiful garment. It is very beautiful. And it will be custom tailored to fit whoever might win the raffle, whatever your size might be. If it comes and fit it to you, you'll do yourself a favor if you can get hooked up with it. So a fundraiser that is going on in Albuquerque is a raffle off a garment. Get in touch with the brother again. I just write this on 505-218-4218, or just go by the school. Okay, go by the school, 7710 Suite F, Manoa Boulevard Northeast, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87110. Get in touch with any of the brothers out there. Right, the brother Ahmad, the brother Hayama, get in touch with them and to get a piece of get in on that raffle for the garment. It's really it is a beautiful garment. And again, remember December 12th. It's December 19th. I'm sorry, it'd be the 12th. December 19th at sunset is Hanukkah. Right, December 19th at sunset is the beginning of Hanukkah, and the end of Hanukkah is December 26th at sunset. So with that, please join us again tomorrow, www.blogtalkradio.com. Go to the search box, type in Mashava, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. Got you. Or area code 646-668-2568. You can call in and reach the show that way. And with that, for all the Israelite schools, Hebrew Israelites around the world, to you and yours, have a blessed night, have a blessed day. Keep studying, keeping the word. Our Lord and Savior, the King Yahweh Shai, King Christ, is about to make his return any minute now. We want to be found so doing. So with that, we're going to say shalom. Shalom, Israel.